Acts 11, taken from the NIV, and it will be reading verses 1 to 26. Look at this passage, which follows on from last week's, and really retells the story of words from the point of view of Peter. I always enjoy going up into a prominent place to see a view, up on a ridge, up maybe in a high building, and look out at the vista, the view beyond, and see the big picture. It can be very beautiful indeed. But there are many places that I find I can't go, because it's difficult to get there. The terrain is rough, it is steep maybe, and for me, with my weak legs, I find it very difficult. And there are places, of course, I've never been that I would love to go, up into the hills, to see the view from the top. Bible study can sometimes be a bit like that for some of us. We have the big view, we listen to the sermons, and we get a big picture. Or we maybe read through a book of the Bible and we get again a big picture. Have you ever done that? You know, you could probably read through Mark's Gospel in under an hour if you're a reasonably fast reader, or just over the hour if you're a slower reader. Trouble is, when I read something like Mark, I stop to think about it and it takes me ages. But it is possible, because it's not all that long. And so we can have this big view. But sometimes it's the daily step of obedience and working it out that is not so easy. And yet that is the way God leads us, step by step. And as we go, we get glimpses of big views. And quite often when it comes to guidance and leadership from the Lord, it's just the small steps. And that's about all we can see. Beyond that, it becomes hazy and vague and disappears. Now, as we've been looking at what is in Acts, in a sense, a big view of the church. Yes, when we look into the details, we see the steps that people are taking, and we'll see some of that tonight. But very often in Acts, it is the flow, it's the big view. Things are happening, and then move on to the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next, and there's quick movement through this book of the opening up of the early church, as we've been seeing in these early chapters that we've been reading and looking at week by week recently. The expansion of the church in the face of opposition, in the face of great pressures, and as we heard last week particularly, in the face of internal prejudices against the Gentiles. And now we come to tonight's chapter, which, as you will have seen, is a bit of a repetition. But we're going to look at it a little differently and from Peter's eyes. And we'll take as our key verse for tonight, verse 21. Verse 21, which reads, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." The Lord's hand was with them. That's an interesting phrase. How was it? How was God at work in their midst, in those days, and in that time? Last week we saw the story of Peter and the story of Cornelius, and it started off with the story of Cornelius. Luke is writing the story, and he tells it that way. And now in this chapter he tells it from Peter's point of view, because Peter is in Jerusalem and he's there. He's trying to explain and justify what has happened and what had happened. Well, Cornelius was a Gentile, and this Gentile had believed, and this believer had been baptized by Peter, and Peter had gone in and eaten in a Gentile's house, of all terrible things. Well, down in Jerusalem, that raised more than just a few eyebrows. It raised considerable objections. Well, eventually, Peter returns to Jerusalem, and he finds that the news has got there before him, as it so often does when juicy bits of information are being passed along. The grapevine. The grapevine is a wonderful expression that, you know, once we had, often the grapevine is just a lot of complaints and so on. We had a Swiss missionary in Thailand working with us, and for many years he thought it was the gripevine. And everybody was griping, so he called it the gripevine, which I thought was a pretty good name. But anyway, here it is, the word, the gripe, has got down there to Jerusalem long before Peter. That news that Gentiles had been brought into the church as full baptized members. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And so the questions are asked and the challenges given. And Peter here has to give his explanation as to how and why the Lord's hand was upon them. And so the first thing that we see here is God initiating his work. And I've lost my stencils. Where have I put them? Left them in my briefcase, I think. I've got headings here somewhere. Anna, could you pop in there? And you'll see a brown folder in my briefcase. First of all, the first point is God at work initiating his kingdom. And how he starts it off. It is God's work. It is God that is doing it. It is God's hand that is stretched out. And so Peter starts by explaining everything to them precisely as it happened. And he starts by telling them of the vision that he had. The vision he had, how heaven was opened and a great sheet was brought down, lowered down, and in it was the animals, and these four-footed animals were there, and as these animals were presented to him, somewhere there's a switch. I'm not doing very well. We're in business. And so here is God initiating the work, and he tells, first of all, of this vision that he had. This sheet lowered down with all the animals in it. And he peers into this and looks, and a voice says, kill and eat. No, never. Now that's important, because as we were told last week, first thing we see is Peter's prejudice against doing something out of order and that isn't quite the way it should be done. But the voice comes again. Don't call anything that God has made clean impure. Now this happened three times. Now that's very significant to a Jew, and it would be significant to Peter. The fact that in the vision this came down out of heaven means it's coming from God. And the fact that it happens three times, the number three for Trinity, for fullness and completeness and truth, if you like, and this is definitely from God. That happened three times, this vision. So it really gave him something to think about. Really gave him something to think about. And anyway, after this was over, he stands up and he comes down the stairs from the roof of the house to have his meal at that time. There's a knocking at the door. And who, lo and behold, who comes to the door but three men? You see, things are building up now. And to a Jew, that would be significant. Three men come to the door. So he's seen the vision of heaven opening. And this is obviously significant to him. And at that point, it's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, that speaks to him and says to him, go with these people. You see, the command is to go. First there's the vision, then there's a command to go with them. All right, a door is opened. A step of faith has to be taken. Where is he going? He doesn't know. Maybe they begin to tell him about Cornelius and his prayer at that point. But the thing is, he is wondering, what does this mean? What does it lead to? What does this vision mean? A step of faith has to be taken. And off he goes, and probably as a precaution, or maybe just the pattern of the day, a team of them go along. Six Christians. Well, that's two times three again. It's all very significant. And here these six Christians go along with him, making seven of them who are witnesses. And again, seven is a significant number to the Jew and was also an important number for witnesses and people giving testimonies and so on in both the Greek and the Egyptian and the Roman laws. So you see, even in the little figures like this, and I hate doing too much on this, because when you get to Revelation and you start playing with numbers like this, you get into all kinds of trouble. But anyway, here in this, some of this, I'm sure, would have been significant and showing this is important. And the very fact that Luke is repeating the story, writing it out twice in different ways like this, indicates again to him that this is significant. This is a significant development in the church of Jesus Christ in that day. And then he arrives up there in Caesarea, and he meets with Cornelius, and he goes into the house, and he hears the story from Cornelius himself as how he sent for him. And he hears that, and it comes to that verse where he said he sent for him to receive the message of salvation. And I'm sure that would be significant to him. Do I give him this message of salvation? I wonder if he had any hesitation. But one thing that was interesting was, when he got there, he found that people were prepared. They were prepared, they were ready. There was preparation in God's purposes. You see, we're talking about God taking the initiative here. God took the initiative in reaching out to Peter. God took the initiative in through the Holy Spirit giving a command. God took the initiative in preparing Cornelius there for Peter's visit, preparing Peter for the visit, preparing Cornelius for the visit, so they all came together in the right time. And then Peter starts his sermon, and he preaches. And we find that Peter there in that situation, as things begin to come together, his mouth is opened and he starts to preach. And he starts to tell them. Well, what did he start to tell them? He said he must have talked about Jesus. He must have talked about the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He must have talked about Jesus and his death. He must have talked about Jesus and his resurrection. He must have mentioned forgiveness and the mercy of God. Well, I think he must have talked about those things to Cornelius, or nothing could have happened. But the thing was, it says here that Peter had just started his sermon. Well, all that, and he's only just getting started. Quite a preacher was Peter. But anyway, here he goes, he's got this, but he's only just started. And I tell you, there's nothing more frustrating than when a minute preacher gets started and he's going full steam ahead, and something happens and you have to stop the sermon before he gets to his crucial points. But anyway, that's what happened here. It's as if God comes and says, Peter, step aside. I take it from here. The action of God, the initiative of God in this whole story, giving the vision to Peter, giving the command to Peter, the preparing the situation and the scene, and then coming in with action. And these people received the Holy Spirit as they did at Pentecost. And that again was significant to Peter, very significant. And this is what he's trying to get over. It was the hand of God upon us. It was the hand of God that was moving. It was the hand of God that was taking us forward in these days and in this time. Yes, heaven was opened. A door is open for a step of faith. Go. Peter's mouth is open to proclaim Christ. And Peter's mind is open to receive the Gentiles. In Isaiah, we have some interesting words way back there in chapter 55. Let me read you some of these verses. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because we said that to Cornelius. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For, says God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He could be speaking to Peter now, opening his mind. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Way back there in Isaiah, there was the same thinking, the same teaching, hundreds of years earlier, about God, about his initiative, about his greatness, about it is his work, it is his kingdom. He is at work, in our parish. He is at work in our world. He is at work in you and in me. Do we hear his voice? Can we hear his voice when he speaks to us? Maybe it won't be a vision as Peter had. Maybe it's just in the word of God. Maybe he's saying to you, I've told you, it's there. Read it. It's coming to you in a sermon. Listen to it. Are you reading? Are you listening to the initiatives of God for you in your life? Is your mind open? Is your heart open? Are you ready to hear and to listen to the voice of God? Another very interesting thing that we have in this passage is how God is leading and guiding. And God is leading and guiding and taking them forward and showing how he guides. And here we have some principles. And I think it's maybe to the young people here, or to any of us really, we need to look a little at the principles of guidance that God gives us in this passage and in this story. A step-by-step experience again, so that big picture will come into place and the big picture will be seen. And here we have God at work guiding his servant, Peter in particular. And as we look at these principles, we see, first of all, the possibilities beginning to open up. And this is mind-opening. This is challenging. This is different from anything that Peter ever thought before. The animals are lowered down, kill and eat. Never. If God says it's pure, who are you to criticize? Now I take out of this as a principle of guidance that sometime we may be in our home and we may be dissatisfied and we may feel it's time to move. We need to go to a new house. Or it may be that we have to change job. What are the possibilities? What are the openings? What are the things that we're thinking about and needing guidance for? Maybe it's a course at university. Maybe it's a change of course. Maybe it's a boy-girlfriend relationship. What are the possibilities? Those possibilities will come to you. Come to your heart, come to your mind, and start your thinking. It may be about a job. It may be about becoming a missionary. Why not? I did it, so you probably could. What are the possibilities? Well, I've never thought about it before. Okay, let it rest. But if God starts to speak, who are you to say, no, never, not that way, Lord? Possibilities were opening up to Peter. A new vision, a new idea, a new concept, something he'd never thought of before. That's how guidance starts. That's how God initiates and starts the work in a person's life. Whatever it is, somebody, a neighbor needs help, a friend needs encouragement or comfort. Are you going to be there for them? You didn't know they had a problem, but somebody mentioned it to you. What are you going to do? Send them a card? Give them a phone call? A possibility opens up for Christian response under God. That thing, whatever it is, be it ever so small and simple, or be it a new career move or something else, comes first as a seed thought, first as an idea, maybe reinforced in other ways. A possibility begins to come, the first step in God working in a person's life. And then, of course, the vision, the men coming to the door, and the door opens. Well, the door opens, we need to find out more. Who are these men? What are they here for? What have they come for? And also the same thing. If we think of a career change, we need to ask questions. We need to find out. We need to know what's going on. Now, we don't have to know everything, but at least we need to begin to find out. Let's take the illustration of a person starting off and thinking of a missionary career. And so they're in their home maybe, or at their church, and they begin to think. They meet a missionary, they think about missionary field as a possibility. Will it need Bible school? Will it not? You need to find out. Find out what the steps are. You don't need to find out what God wants you to do at the end of the line, 10 years down the road. Not yet. Just find out about this situation. About this. Get a missionary magazine. Write to a missionary and get their prayer letter. Why is God giving me this interest? Is it to pray? Is it to go myself? What is it? Are we open? Or are our minds blocked and closed? Peter's mind was open, ready to go with these men, to get information, to find out, to see what it would lead to. Because he felt that God had put this seed thought into his heart, or in his case, the vision. The next thing was to obey. The Holy Spirit said, go, so he went. And he went out, he stepped out, and he went on his journey, and he went to that place. Again, taking the picture of missionary work and mission field, we can have a person coming along and getting interested, maybe going to a missionary prayer meeting to find out, maybe getting letters, start to pray for a missionary, ask about Bible school. It may come to nothing, but are you open? And then maybe a voice comes and says, go to Bible school. Or maybe go to that mission. Go to that mission. Now, I've had people come to me and say to me, I've applied to OMF. God told me that I have to go with OMF. But OMF have given me a medical examination and the doctor says I'm touch and go. I may not be able to go. And then I went along to see somebody else and I got an assessment, on a linguistic assessment, to see my language aptitude, and that's touch and go as well. I certainly couldn't go and do translation work. I may not be accepted. But God has told me. But has he? What had God told Peter? He said to him, go. He didn't say to him, now when you get up there, that's going to happen to Cornelius and all his family and friends, and the other thing's going to happen when you get to Jerusalem, and you must do this, that, and the other. No. He said, take this step. Take this step. Is your mind open to the next step? Trust, faith, and a step of obedience. You see, some of these young people that came and talked that way about joining the mission, I don't think God had told them that they had to join the mission. And therefore, all those on the mission board and the doctors who assessed them and so on were totally outside of God's will because they hadn't got the vision that he had. I don't believe that one bit. I think God had just told that person, take the next step, go and apply. And if the application is accepted, then that will be confirmation that you see God's will and you now know the next step. And they accept you and that's their next step. And together we go forward, step by step with the Lord. Some people, you see, they want to know if I'm going to be a missionary, if I'm going to be a successful missionary, if I'm going to be a missionary in this country or that country, before they've even started praying hardly about whether they should go to Bible school. That's the wrong approach to guidance. That's the wrong approach to allowing God to take the initiative in our lives as we go forward. And here it was, the confirmation followed. The confirmation came after he'd taken the step of obedience. After he had found out. After God had planted in his mind and in his heart what the possibilities might be. Now, I have many thoughts, and a lot of them come to nothing. But I think it's right to explore, to find out. Is that the whisper of God's Spirit in my heart? Why am I getting this interest? Why has that been said there, and a week or two later, something very similar, and then something else very similar? What's happening? Is God speaking? Pray about it. I tell you, following God with an open mind and an open heart is exciting. There is nothing more exciting in life. There's not much that's more dangerous either. Are you willing? Are you ready to commit all and go forward? But it's not always the same. Everybody is different. You see, what was happening to Peter and Cornelius in the situation was very different. The signs that were given, the symbols and the numbers that were given, and the other things that were happening, just like the confirmation. That didn't happen later. It didn't happen again. But it happened on this special occasion. You see, God does things differently so often, just to keep us on our toes. You remember the story of Moses and how he came out of Egypt and brought all the people with him, and he came to the Red Sea, and here was the Red Sea there, and Moses comes along, and there's the Red Sea, and here's the enemy, the army of Egypt coming up behind him, and they have to camp there for the night, and the cloud comes over behind them to protect them and to confuse the enemy. And then the next day Moses is told, go forth. And he lifts his staff and he strikes the water, and the water parts and he goes across. 40 years later, Moses wanders off into the hills and the Lord takes him. And Aaron is now in charge. And Aaron is told, take your people across into Canaan. And so Aaron comes to the River Jordan. What could he say? He could easily say, I know what to do. I've got Moses' staff. I'll stand on the bank and strike the water and we'll get across. No, he had to listen to the voice of God for his own guidance. And he was given the guidance. The priests will take the ark and the priests will walk into the water by faith. When the water's up to their knees, the water will part and they will walk through on dry land in the flood season. You see, subtle differences, but the principles of step-by-step guidance are still the same. And the confirmation is that God works. God is in it. It's God's initiative. It's God who's taking the lead all the time in these things as we move forward and as we do His work. And now, the third and final point is God developing His church. It's still God's work. And as we see then, after this experience that Peter had, after he moves forward in this remarkable situation, and there have been three climactic, important occasions. The first was Pentecost. The second was when the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans, and now on the Gentiles at the time of Cornelius. It's interesting to note that Peter was a key person at all three. On the day of Pentecost, the wind, the sound of the wind, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they spoke with other tongues or languages that people understood, and many believed. And then at Samaria, Philip had gone out because of the persecution, and Philip arrived in Samaria and he was preaching, and Samaritans were believing. Well, they're kind of half and half, halfway, you might say, to the Gentiles, but almost to the Jews would say, no, they're only quarter of the way, because they've got Jewish blood in them, which helps them a little bit at least. But they were concerned, and anyway, Peter and John go up, and here are these believers now, through Philip. But Peter and John come and pray for them and lay on hands, and they speak in languages that people understand, as they did at Pentecost. Now the next move is here with Cornelius. This time it's Gentiles, complete Gentiles. And again we are told they spoke with other languages as they did with them at Pentecost. So who is to forbid them? Now, after this, tongues is different. Tongues is a language heavenly language or whatever, that needs interpreting. It's not the language of the people. Now, I have heard on occasions of people who have spoken other languages quite remarkably, and God may well do it today, and he probably has done it, and because nothing will stop God and what he wants to do, and speak in Russian or whatever else, and people there understand. Fair enough. But in the normal development and walk of the church, it is a little different. Because here were three exceptional days or times. Now, Jesus once spoke to Peter early on. It's in Matthew 16, but let me just read you this. He came to Peter and he says, "Who do you say I am, Peter?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." What was revealed? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "I tell you that you are Peter." That means the rock. "And on this rock," not on Peter, who is, some people say that's why he became Pope or something, not that at all. "On this rock," meaning on this statement, this crucial statement of the Christian church, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And Peter was the key that was there at the opening of the door to the Jews at Pentecost, was there at the opening of the door of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. He was the key. And I think that's what that means. He was the key person that was used at that time. And then Peter fades out almost from the stories. Oh, he still comes and he writes an epistle and he's still working for the Lord. And then Paul comes in and moves forward in a majestic way as the Lord takes hold of his life later on. But you see, this movement that was beginning back here at this time was a result of Paul and the others who had been persecuting the church. They'd been terrorizing the church. They had been causing chaos with the Christians. Imprisonment, death, Stephen had been stoned, and all the rest of it. And Paul just took it up and went with it. And some people scattered out. That's why Philip went to Samaria. But then we hear here in verse 20, or 19 first of all, "Those who had scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews." Now you see, that was the basis, that was the prejudice, that was the background, telling it only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene — Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean, Cyrene is away over there in North Africa — probably Jews that had come and been converted at Pentecost, and now they're traveling because of the persecution, and they get up to Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third city in the Roman Empire, a big place. Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. An important city. But they began to speak to the Gentiles also, or to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. They couldn't stop themselves. It was bubbling up. It was coming out. They couldn't stop themselves. They were telling the Jews, and there's bound to be some people coming, "Well, what's all this about then?" And they come over and want to know, and so they tell them as well. And some of them believe. Some of them believe. Well, again, in the grapevine, this gets back to Jerusalem pretty quick. And Jerusalem, this time, interestingly, probably following this court scene with Peter, they send Barnabas. They didn't send an apostle this time. They sent one of the leaders, one of the men filled with the Spirit, serving the Lord in joy, and sent Barnabas and probably a few others up their road there to Antioch, just to make sure that all was well, just to make sure that these new believers were getting the right teaching, just to make sure these new believers were receiving the word of God in truth. And Barnabas goes there, and he arrives, and he finds, yes, Jews are believing. He finds that Gentiles are believing. And he'll have known of the acceptance of the Jerusalem Council after the debate and talk with Peter, when they saw that it was the hand of the Lord that was at work, leading them forward as a church and community. And so he goes up. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Now, it doesn't say he saw the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's not so common now, but some years back, that was felt to be an evidence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says it was saw the evidence of the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God on the Jews and the Gentiles alike, there in the city, this great city of Antioch. And he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Encouraged them. You know, it could easily have been another person that was sent up. Somebody that was narrow-minded. Somebody that would allow no deviation. Somebody that hadn't agreed with Peter and the others on the council when they had discussed that. Could so easily have happened. And Christianity would have ended up a little sect within the Jewish religion. But no. God was initiating. God was moving. God was guiding and using his people. And those people were big enough and brave enough to open their hearts and say, if it is God, I will find out. If it is God, I will obey the steps that I see. If it is God, there will be confirmation as I take those steps. And that's what happened. And that's how they move forward. And so Barnabas encourages and urges them to remain true with all their hearts. Later the work grows, the numbers increase, and he goes off to find Saul at Tarsus, and he brings Saul back, and they teach the people for a year. And then they open their hearts again, and Saul and Barnabas and others step out as missionaries from the Antioch church. You know, it was a powerful church, the Antioch church, an amazing church. And almost in no time, they were sending out missionaries. Just a year or so, 18 months maybe, after they were established as a church, after Barnabas gets there and starts to encourage them, after Paul gets there and starts to teach them, and so on. And they're sending out missionaries in chapter 13. Isn't that remarkable? A young church just kicking off. And they're sending out missionaries already. Encourage them to be true to the Lord, knowing his initiating, knowing his work, knowing how he works and how he leads. And he will take us forward step by step. What a remarkable story. What a tremendous story we have here in Acts. What a wonderful view of the development of the church and how we see them taking those steps one at a time in the face of prejudice, in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition, in the face of imprisonment, in the face of internal lies and problems within the church. And epistles will be written later to try and sort out some of these problems. And so the church develops. Not so different from today. But one thing I see clearly that I hope we will see in our midst is the open heart, the open mind that will see the hand of God upon us, taking us forward and blessing us in the days ahead so that we will too will see a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord. Let's pray.